Well, today we just look at one verse. In Isaiah chapter 49, that's verse 13. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. In that wonderful hymn, We Are Marching to Zion, the author Isaac Watts gave us these words. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. One of the great privileges that we have as believers is to sing the praises of our God. After suffering with COVID these past couple of weeks, I'm certainly glad that God takes joy when we make a joyful noise to Him, knowing that I'm not in the best of voice today. That said, I'm sure that He, those of you who have to listen, and I myself will be happy when my voice returns to normal. In today's text, we see the normal outflow from the coming of the servant, our Redeemer. We sing, and more than that, we want to sing. We want to sing for joy. And not just us. All heaven and earth wants to sing for joy. The mountains break forth into singing. Why? Because the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. The Lord has comforted his people. We cannot read those words without remembering the words of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The people of God are comforted because God has spoken tenderly to them. Their warring against him has come to an end. Their iniquity, their sin, has been pardoned. The price due for their sin has been doubly paid by the Holy One, that servant that we have spoken of earlier in this chapter. Why would we not want to sing? Why would we refuse to give him the praise that he deserves when we see all that he has done for us? All along, God's people have sung when he has given them deliverance. Moses and the people sang after God destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Deborah and Barak broke out in song when God defeated the Canaanites in Judges 5. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. In 1 Samuel 18, the women sang of the exploits of Saul and David after the destruction of the Philistines. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. King David, along with others, wrote an entire song book, the Book of Psalms, with songs for every occasion. Whether going to the temple for worship, or during times of hardship, or confessing sin, or rejoicing in the works of God, there is a psalm to commemorate the mighty working of God. David appointed singers and musicians, possibly as many as 4,000, to lead the worship at the temple. These trained musicians led the people in worshiping God through song and music. In the New Testament, Mary sang in Luke chapter 1 when told that she would be the mother of the Messiah. The disciples sang a hymn with Jesus after the Lord's Supper and before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul and Silas sang songs of praise to God after being beaten and while in the Philippian jail in Acts 16. Note that this was even before God gave them deliverance, that deliverance by an earthquake that opened the prison doors and caused their chains to fall off. So powerful was the testimony of their songs, coupled with this work of God, that the jailer came to them and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" We read earlier that the mountains will break forth in song. When Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem, the crowds cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When the righteous religious authorities of the day criticized Jesus for allowing this worship, he said that if the people were silent, the rocks themselves would cry out in praise. Paul in Colossians 5 and again in Colossians 3, and again in Ephesians 5, as well as James in James chapter 5, encourage the people to sing from the heart, and to sing for joy. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our praise. In the book of Revelation, we find that the saints of all the ages join together in singing praises to the risen Lord. We are to sing. We are to sing praises to our God. We are to recount his mighty works in song. We are to be filled with his joy as we sing praises to him. Whether we have the voice of George Beverly Shea, Donald Duck, or somewhere in between, we are to sing. We should see it as our privilege and our joy to be able to worship God in this manner. We don't sing because we must, as if it is an obligation, but we sing as our grateful hearts cannot contain his praise. We sing for one audience, and that audience is God. Mm-hmm. I'm troubled by the tendency in some churches these days to have worship teams made up of performance singers who sing for the benefit of the audience. If the people as a whole aren't singing together, and if they are the audience instead of being the participants, the church is much poorer as a result, and worship is stunted. Talented professional musicians should lead the people in worship and not sing in their place. I am overjoyed that we have had talented writers and musicians all through the ages. Hymn writers such as Fanny Crosby, Isaac Watts, John Newton, B.B. McKinney, and others in the past. Today we are blessed to have those who are writing the modern hymns that recount the goodness of God. People such as Keith and Kristen Getty, Matt Papa, Matt Boswell, Stuart Townsend, and a host of others. The hymns and spiritual songs that we should use in worship should actually be songs of worship. They should be full of God and empty of ourselves. We should elevate God in our music while we humble ourselves. These songs need to be theologically rich, teaching and encouraging love for the great doctrines of the Bible. They should be bathed in, contained, and be informed by Scripture. There is no place for man-centered songs that might make the people feel good about themselves, but do nothing to further the reputation of our mighty Redeemer. As believers, our songs will never end. We will join with the multitudes gathered around the throne of God, singing praise to him because of his great deliverance. There we will sing a new song that only the redeemed can learn or sing. In God's presence we will sing. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. We will not fear, O Lord, or who will not fear, rather, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. The nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. He alone is holy, and that is why we sing. We cannot sing that is pleasing to him until we recognize that he alone is holy. As long as we hold to the mistaken notion that we somehow merit his salvation, that we are good enough, holy enough, we will never be able to please him in our singing and in our worship. We need to realize that we are totally undone, and that apart from his intervention, we would still be enemies of God, and that our proper and fitting place of dwelling would be the very pit of hell. We need to recognize that we are sinners, both by nature and by choice. We need to recognize that it is our sin that has plunged us into darkness and death. We must believe that we are in such trouble and danger that we cannot save ourselves. What a pitiful predicament we find ourselves in, undone, with no hope on our own. But fortunately, we are not alone. The Lord has comforted his people. He has done so by bringing to us the substitute needed to take away our sin and to restore us to himself. Christ Jesus stepped out of heaven, took on human flesh, lived a perfectly holy life, and died for the sins of God's people. After 3 days in the tomb, he walked out by the power of his resurrection. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his children. He calls out to lost sinners to turn from their sin and repentance and to embrace him as their only hope. He has sent his Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to give us the new birth. He has chosen a people for himself from all the nations, and he will save them to the uttermost. We don't sing hoping to be saved. We sing because he has done the work of salvation. He has comforted his people. He has had compassion on his afflicted. Because Christ has spoken tenderly to his people, because he has pardoned their iniquity, they are now free to sing. And they want to sing. Along with the heavens and the earth, we can now sing for joy. Along with the mountains, we can break forth in song. And we join with all the redeemed of all the ages as we sing praise to him. Moses, Deborah, Barak, David, the disciples, Paul, Silas, and an untold number of others have lifted their voices in the past in praise. We get to join in that company. The choir swells as thousands of ten thousands of all the redeemed lift their hearts and their voices in song to the Lamb who was slain. That chorus will never end. It will go on and on and on into eternity to come. We will never tire of singing the new song with the saints of all the ages. As we sing, we will remember what it cost him to redeem us to himself. We will sing, and we will sing for joy. I open today with words from that great Isaac Watts hymn. Here is another verse from that same hymn. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. We sing now with songs abounding. Every tear is dry as he has comforted us. The march through Emmanuel's ground may be perilous. It might take us through the valley of the shadow of death before we come to the end. But all along, no matter what dangers we face, we know that we are going to fairer worlds on high. Isn't that reason to sing? Isn't that reason to sing for joy?